Carl, am I cool here for the video? Okay, good. I said to Carl, if you don't come down to me, I'm going to come up to you. this is good. Well, I hope you guys can understand, you know, we're a family and we're the body of Christ, and God is going to use us. Isn't it crazy that God would choose to use people like us? And he's given us his greatest possession. And he's entrusted it to us. And it's called the gospel. And he's giving it to us, and he's asking us to take this precious, prized, valued message and share it with those who do not yet know him. You do know Myerstown New Beginnings Church, that we're not here just to serve one another, just to be fed, right? The reason we're still here is because he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There are people in Myerstown and the surrounding communities that he knows need to know him. The question is, are we going to be obedient to do what God has asked us to do? I think sometimes, you caught this morning, the only thing that we have to do to drift from the mission of God is to do nothing. How about if we say it this way? I'll say it in a fun way, and I mean it lightly, but I mean it to land as well. Okay? Sometimes we come to church and we sing standing on the promises of God while we're sitting on the premises. And I think tonight is a wake-up call to the church to rise up, to wake up. If you're bored and want to listen to more of me, I encourage you to go to Gateway Church's message that I preached last week when Scott was here. It was to the church at Sardis. And the message was to Sardis, wake up. The church had fallen asleep. It had drifted. And remember, the only thing that you need to do to drift is do nothing. What I'm going to present tonight and challenge us tonight with is to do something. What can you do? And we're going to break it down. And I'm going to share messagey stuff, but I'm going to present it in such a way that I want it to be different in that it's okay to dialogue tonight, to learn from one another. Okay? And even more so on the next Sunday night that we're together. Because we're going to do this for two times, because we have two times that we're going to gather on Sunday evenings before Easter. Okay? And so I want to make sure that we really target what this looks like. But I thought it would be fun to start off this way. Something I wrote, and I think it's a simple, easy way. I mean, this could go on your website. I have some good news for you. Are you ready? First, take a breath. Just breathe. In the beginning, God breathed and the world came into existence. From nothing, God created everything and it was good. And then he created man and God said, "It is not good." But wait, God wasn't finished. He continues, "It is not good for man to be alone." We were created for relationships. Relationship with the Creator and Savior of the world and with a family and friends. The word friend is another word for neighbor. Now, it was all good, and then God gave us the choice. We can follow him and have life, or we can follow our own way, which may look good at first, but will lead to a path of destruction. Man chose his own path. It was a different path than the Father's design. That choice leads to death. Humanity now has a problem. Take a good look at our world today. Sometimes it's just hard to breathe. There's pain and sorrow. There's corrupt leadership. There's hate and anger. There's disease and death. There's poverty. There's illiteracy. People are lonely and desperately searching for purpose and identity. Guilt, anxiety, and fear surround us. Our world is broken. You said there was good news. Yeah. But in the middle of all of this suffocating pain, Jesus wept. He saw your condition and hated the separation that evil had created between the Creator and His creation. Death was introduced because of my choice, and Jesus stepped in and He chose to die in my place. His love for you at that moment boiled over. Jesus sacrificed His own life, and He breathed His last breath so you could breathe your first. He loved you so much that He came to rescue you, to be present with you. He created you to breathe life and hope into the world. Jesus created you and gave you physical life. The choices you have been making to run your own life have left you feeling lonely and separated from your Father. He longs for you to be His child. He longs to have relationship with you, but He leaves you that choice. Will you choose Jesus? He's the only one who can breathe life into your weary soul. Jesus died in your place. He died so you could have life, life eternal, spiritual life. That's good news. Jesus died, but death would not win. The enemy thought that He took God's breath away. The enemy was wrong. 3 days after His death on a cross, Jesus rose from the grave. Jesus is alive. That's very good news. Jesus has now twice breathed His life into you. He first gave you physical breath, and second, He's paid the price for you to receive the free gift of eternal life, but you have a choice. Will you take the gift and open it? The gift has been purchased. It has your name on it, but you have to choose to take it. You have to receive it. You have to open it. Do you deserve it? No. The Bible says you can't earn it and you don't deserve it, but you can receive it. If you want to accept this free gift, if you want to become a child of God, if you want to be part of God's spiritual family, if you want to have a loving Heavenly Father, all you have to do is receive the gift. Take it, open it. You simply transfer your trust and your faith from anything that you could do to what Jesus already did on your behalf. His love is unconditional. There's nothing you can do that will make Him love you more, and there's nothing you can do that will make Him love you any less. He's breathing His life into you right now. Will you receive it? You can pray and you can talk to God using your own words, or you could say something like this: Jesus, I want You to breathe Your life into me. I want life. I confess my sins and I ask for forgiveness. I believe that You love me so much that You came to die on the cross for my sins, and You rose from the dead to defeat all sin once and for all. I receive Your love, Your grace, and the gift of eternal life today. I put my old life behind me and choose to trust and follow You alone as my personal Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name. Amen. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and that Word became flesh, dwelt among us, and that Word moved into the neighborhood. It's what the incarnation is. That God came to us, chose to be present with us, and he moved into the neighborhood. The neighborhood is God's master plan for evangelism. In the Great Commandment, it says to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. But who's your neighbor? Jesus gave us a plan to reach the nations. He gave us a plan to reach our communities. His master plan for evangelism is to simply love our neighbors. I would ask you this. If you were really looking at somebody in your community, how do you view them? Do you first view them and see them as sinners, or do you see them as made in the image and likeness of God? And how you answer that question will determine your ability to reach them. Pagan. Filthy. Decadent. You know that people who don't know Jesus don't know Jesus. They don't live like Jesus because they don't know who Jesus is. They're living in darkness. The problem isn't that they're living in darkness. That's what they know. The problem is that the light has been hidden under a bushel. It was when Jesus said it, and it still is. Because the truth is, the very essence of darkness is that darkness will always be dark. And every time the light is brought into the presence of darkness, what happens to darkness? And so I would propose to you that the problem in our world today has nothing to do with the White House. It has everything to do with God's house. Because Jesus said to us, "You are the light of the world. You are a city on a hill that cannot be hidden, and yet we've hidden ourselves under a bushel." We got our golden ticket to heaven, and essentially we say, to hell with the rest of the world. I have not repurposed, recalibrated my life to recognize that my friends and my family members and my relationships and acquaintances and my neighbors and my classmates and my colleagues, literally, if something tragic were to happen or if the Lord were to return tomorrow, would die and spend a Christless eternity in hell. Are you okay with that? Because your lifestyle says you are. You did church. You got fed. And now you're going to go back to whatever it is that you do, and you're not going to effectively touch your neighbor. Love your neighbor. I would guess that if the Myerstown New Beginnings Church is anything like all the rest of the churches in America, and I were to really challenge you, and I were to come to you right now, and I could embarrass you and say, give me the names of the five people who live closest to you. Most of you would not be able to do that. Our neighbors are nameless and faceless. Especially those of us that live where we live, and we hibernate for 3 months out of the year. We pull our car into our driveway, and if we're fortunate enough, into our garage, and we close it behind us, and we go into the warmth of our own house, and we don't even see our neighbors for 3 months at a time. How do we change that? How do we use what God said is his plan to win the nations, the neighborhood? He said that. I didn't say that. He said, love me and love your neighbor. Who is your neighbor? He's Frank. He's Frank. And we're going to go over that, and I'm going to show that to you. Neighbors, colleagues, classmates, all of that. If you have placed your trust in the person of Jesus alone, and you have a saving faith, then you have been both commanded and commissioned to love God and to love your neighbor, and to go and make disciples. Who make disciples? Who make disciples? Who make disciples? For every believer, ordinary people of God, not paid clergy. See, the problem in our world today is we've done too many things badly. The Catholic Church did it, and I'm not ripping on the Catholic Church here, because we do it too. But what took the church historically into what we now know as the Dark Ages was that the Catholic Church, the priest, said, you don't need this anymore. They took the Bible out of the hand of the commoner and said, we will tell you what it says. And that took us into what became known as the Dark Ages. Today, what we are doing is we're saying, you, ordinary people, disciples, followers of Jesus, just come sit sour and soak. And we'll tell you what God says. Because we like to orate. We like to preach. We like to teach. And that really isn't God's plan to win the nations. I'm not knocking teaching. I think teaching's important. But it's less important than making disciples who make disciples who make disciples, that begins by recognizing the authority that we have been given and the commission that begins with the word go, which is the evangelism part, which is the love your neighbor part. And so I really want us to get involved in this. So I want us to focus on three simple things, okay? It's the prayer, care, share, personal plan, okay? Prayer, if you're taking notes, prayer. No, there aren't any notes or anything that, I think are given to you. So just write them down if you want them. Prayer, care, share. Step one, prayer. Hey, this is not a trite throw this in because we're supposed to say that. We're going to spend some time tonight praying, believing like we learned this morning, expectantly waiting for God to show up Easter Sunday morning. And we're going to pray that God is going to use you. Just say it, me. God is going to use you. Because this isn't going to happen apart from you, his followers, his disciples. You're going to have to get outside of your comfort zone and you're going to have to go and love your neighbor. I love Romans 5:8, don't you? But God demonstrated, if you're old school, commended. But God demonstrated his love to us when we had it all together. It's not what he said. When you were in the middle of your worst knuckleheaded sinful moments. But God commended this love to us in that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. He chose to adopt us, to care for us, to allow us to become his children in those moments of why would God? And yet, why is it, church, that we want God's grace to be given to us, but we want his justice to be given to those guys, those neighbors who aren't living for Jesus? Well, they don't know Jesus. And the reason they don't know Jesus is we're not doing what he asked us to do. We're not proclaiming the name of Jesus. They don't even know who Jesus is. They've got a concept of Jesus, but they don't know who Jesus really is. Jesus is all kinds of things to the world, right? Usually not an accurate picture. Aren't you glad that Jesus loves you? I mean, you, the real you, when no one else is looking you. The ugly you. That's the real you. And Jesus loves you. And he loves me. And that's nuts, isn't it? that God would choose to love me. But he does. And you know what? We don't have to paint ourselves as this beautiful bride, because this bride ain't that beautiful. This bride has all kinds of stuff. I got baggage. I struggle with sin. Do you? I struggle with sin. Why do I need to hide that from my neighbor? I struggle with loss. That was real. People need to see me emote. They need to see the real me. They don't need to see the polished me. They don't need to see the preacher in me. They need to see me. They need to see the down and dirty me. They need to know that I don't have it all together. It's called incarnation. It's me being present with you, recognizing that this side of glorification, every day I still need his sanctification. Every single day I need to confess my sins and recognize that I'm a knucklehead. And I'm confessing that you did no wrong, but that I wronged you. And I'm in agreement that I stepped away and I need your grace again. And I need your salvation again. I'm not talking about losing your salvation stuff. I'm talking about sanctification stuff. That I'm real and I struggle with the things and the patterns of this world. And when people see a transparent, vulnerable me, it's a whole lot more less threatening to them. And by the way, it takes away the number one accusation that is slammed against the church, and it's well deserved, that we're a bunch of hypocrites. We've got the right talk. But the reality is the divorce rate in the world and the divorce rate in the church is exactly the same. And they see you out getting drunk. And when they check your internet history, they see you're looking at the same stuff they're looking at. Our lives are no different. The struggles that we face are no different. If you're a young parent, I don't know how you're doing it today. Raising my kids, not even that long ago, was hard. We live in a totally pornographic world. There's nothing our kids, by 10 years old, that they haven't seen. And if you think that's any different, then your head's buried where it ought not to be buried. If you're waiting until your kid is 12 years old to have the talk, you're way behind the eight ball. They know about it at 8. You're going, 8? Yep. Because our sexuality has been culturally shifted. And we can say we don't like that. We're not comfortable with that. But that's the world in which we live. And if we don't address the real world, we become irrelevant. If we're afraid to use the word pornography, if we're not addressing real issues, and I could name some that would make you uncomfortable, but I won't. Why are we shocked by sin? By the way, Jesus wasn't shocked by sin. Jesus was shocked by the fact that there were religious leaders who chose to do nothing concerning his mission. They just were about religion. Remember what I said? I think what breaks the heart of God more than anything else is not the fact that we have drifted, but that we have no problem with it. Because all you have to do to drift is do nothing. And that breaks God's heart. But what breaks his heart more is that you're okay with it. It's my will, versus his will. It's his commission, it's his mission versus my mission. My mission is the American dream. I want to work hard so I get enough money to have the things I want, to do the things I want. And that's not going to win the world. And so we begin with prayer. And that sounds so trite, but it's not trite. Prayer is the most powerful thing that we have going for us. And I implore you, in the next, we have 3 Sundays. And then it's Easter. That third Sunday is Easter. That's what we're talking about. Can you pray hard for the next 21 days? I mean, on your knees hard. That God would use you to love your neighbor, to reach out to your community. And I'm praying for a number. Why? It's not a magical number. It's just a number. But I'm going to say that we're ballparking around 50 people. You can go, oh, it's more than that. Not much. Okay? We've been in decline. That's called honesty. We're not what we once were. That's reality. But we can be. That's hope. And that God is going to use you to grow this again. There's no reason that this place can't be filled again. There's growth in this community. But it begins with a core group of people. We're not going to go where I really want to go right now, off track, because I could preach a million sermons on what we need to do to be healthy church and to grow again. But I'm praying for 100 additional people. That means we're praying for 150 people. If God gives us 500, that'd be awesome. But we're going to pray for 150 people. Do you believe that God could bring 150 people here on Easter? I do. And we're going to pray believing that. But God is only going to accomplish that by your decisions, your choices to be obedient. It's called obedience-based disciple making. No more information stuff. You don't need more information here at this church. You got so much information. It's about implementation. And the way that we're going to implement what we know we need to do is we're going to get down on our knees and we're going to beg. We're going to ask God to give us 100 new people come Easter. Step one in prayer. An unbeliever cannot see the light of the gospel. You know that, right? We're so shocked by their sinfulness and everything. They can't see the light because the God, small g, of this age has blinded the eyes of those who do not believe. Don't be shocked that they don't see what you see. Don't be shocked that, you know, they're struggling with their identity. They don't have the light. The God of this age, who is the father of lies, the master of deception, has blinded them. He's cool. He's blinded them. And we're shocked by that. They can't see what we see. In one sense, you could say it this way. They don't really know the difference between right and wrong. You're going, I don't understand that. Well, I don't either. But they can't. That's what God says. Because the God, small g, of this age, who, by the way, is more powerful than you in the flesh. Satan is more powerful than you in the flesh. Where you get your power is when you align to your God and obey your God. John 15 is pretty clear about that, right? I am the vine, you are the branches. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you'll have the source of power, the source of life. But when we disconnect, when we drift, when we disassociate with our power source, with the true vine, we miss the mark. Another word for that, by the way, is called sin. Sin is just missing the mark, right? So an unbeliever cannot see the light of the gospel. We have an enemy who steals, who kills and destroys. Our prayer, this is just Colossians 4, 2 through 4. It's got loaded words in it. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door. Write this passage down, Colossians 4, 2 to 4. This is what I want you to pray. Devote yourselves to prayer, be watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we, put the word I in there, so that I might proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. You do know the number one reason, I'll give you two, but the number one reason people don't share their faith is they're afraid. The second reason is they don't know how. Again, I could embarrass you, but if I came up to any one of you right now and said, give me your definition of the gospel, apart from Jesus is the Son of God, he died on the cross, he rose from the dead, and he was seen on the third day, which is nice and sweet and everything. But what is the gospel? Like when I say to you, hey, share your testimony with me. You know what some of you do? You go back. I was saved when I was 4 years old. Nobody gives a flip and rip about what God did 56 years ago in my life as a 4 year old. What they want to know is, what can God do for me today? When people ask me to share my testimony, it's like, man, you wouldn't believe it. Yesterday, I was on my way, and here's how God intersected my life and showed up. I'm now conditioned to talk about the power of God in my need and my dependence upon Him in the real moments of life. What matters to them. It's not a salvation experience. It's not an event where I bowed my knee and I gave my life to Jesus. Do you know that I was conditioned because I grew up in a church much like this. It was a Baptistic church. It was Baptist church. I believed that you had to say the sinner's prayer or you weren't a believer. And then I came into this relationship. I was pastoring and my wife was bar hopping. She wasn't my wife then. And usually the two don't go together. But we knew each other and I was single and she was single. I'm already in ministry. I'm youth pastoring actually at Keith's church. He had just hired me and I'm a single guy and I didn't want to be a single guy. And so I went home at my first Thanksgiving and all of my parents' kids were no longer kids. They were the best youth leaders that ever existed. Both of my parents were. And they were, by the way, ordinary people, lay people who had real jobs and did youth ministry on their own and footed the bill for it. And their youth ministry was better than any paid youth pastor that I know today, including me. And I was a paid youth pastor. They were amazing. And all of their adult children, all of their kids were now are adults, and they're all converged for whatever reason at my parents' house on Thanksgiving. And my wife shows up. It was 1988. It was the first year that the Chevy Beretta came out. And she came and she actually called and she said, you know, it was a random call. Random or God? And I said, well, everybody else from the youth group is over. Why don't you come? She got saved, by the way, through my parents' ministry when she was 19. She worked at a place at the mall called Hot Dog on a Stick, where all of my parents' youth group gals worked. And so she knew about the Christian school that we all went to and so my parents invited her to Word of Life, Bible camp, summer camps. And long story short, she gave her life to Jesus, but was not necessarily discipled. She's bar hopping. And so I said, well, come on over. So she pulls up in the driveway in this brand new Chevy Beretta. She gets out. She's a redhead. And she gets out in a blue leather miniskirt and matching leather jacket. And I'm going, okay, that looks good. And everybody leaves, and my parents and Gay and I are in the room. And then my parents go, we're going to bed. And then it's just Gay and I in the room. And then I walk her to the car, and it's like, should I kiss her? This is what's going on in my mind. I know you're not supposed to say that. I'm just being real. This is what, because it was like, that's her. I knew it. It's her. I went back to Indiana. Rex, you were, you don't even know all this, this part of it. It's like, so Rex was in my youth group way back in the day. I wrote her a letter. Still have it. Here's what the letter said. Hey, you want to get married? I want to get married. Why don't you come to Indiana and we'll talk about it? And she did. which was just crazy. Why I'm sharing all of that with you is I didn't know what I was doing. But I was real in that moment. And God showed up in that moment. And is that a testimony? Well, I got married to Gay, and then I married into a family. And her sister, in my mind, because I grew up in a church that said, if you're not Baptist, you're not saved. I mean, that's how narrow we were. And so I dealt with it, but I didn't know what to do with it. And they were Lutheran. And so immediately I said, well, they're not believers. Just like no Catholic is a believer, just like no whatever Methodist is a believer. And so I went on my rampage to win them to Jesus. And I had an ulterior motive. And I neglected the fact that there's a difference between having an ulterior motive and an ultimate motive. The ultimate motive, of course, is that we want them to come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus, but it's through a genuine relationship. An ulterior motive is, I don't really care about you, I just want another notch in my on my belt. Like the world can't sniff that out, that you don't really care about them, you just want them to pray a sinner's prayer. Whether that's in a coffee shop, or whether that's at an Awana program or a VBS event. It's not about the prayer. It's about the building up of that relationship that's going to have multiplicational value. And so I shared my faith with Bob, my new brother-in-law. We're married now. And I can remember him. Bob's, everybody's bigger than me, but Bob's way bigger than me. And he looks across the table and he says, Dan, I get it. But it's like an alcoholic. Unless I want to give it up, I'm not going to. Basically, he said, I'm not ready to receive Jesus. At least the way you're dishing him out. And over time, I remember, you know, we invited him to something and they used the kid excuse because that's what parents sometimes do. So we invited them to, they live in Cleveland. We were in Indiana. Billy Graham was still alive and he was doing a Billy Graham crusade in at the Cleveland Municipal Stadium where Chief Wahoo once lived, which is, by the way, where I asked for my wife's hand in marriage. He said to me, all right, we'll go. And he went. And then another time, Promise Keepers was coming to Pittsburgh. And I lived in Philadelphia, planted Gateway Church at that point. And it was a good kind of halfway point. And so we went to a Promise Keepers rally. And I reached out because at every Promise Keeper rally, after the first message is a salvation invitation. It's all men. So, you know, the pride thing, you know, is taken away. I mean, it's just like, is God saying something to you? And he looked and he said, I already did that. Because I asked him if he wanted me to go forward with him. So I already did that. And I learned for the first time that sometimes salvation is a process, not an event. And that was uncomfortable for me. I don't know how God brings people to himself. I just know that he does. I used to say, unless you can give me a date, if you don't have a date in an hour in a time, then you're not really a believer. I don't know if I believe that anymore. I do believe that you need to know what it is that you need to know, that you have placed your faith and trust in the person of Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. So pray. And know that God is going to use the relationships that you have, whether it's with your brother-in-law or discipling your future wife or husband or unsaved partner or children who are not walking with Jesus. Have you given up on them? Are you okay that they don't know Jesus? Your family and friends? Really? You're okay with them going to hell? Are you praying for them? Are you praying for them in a Scud missile approach? Kind of like a shotgun approach. Lord, bless all my Franks, all my friends, all my family. Lord, bless my relationships. Bless my acquaintances. Bring them to Jesus. Bless my neighbors. Bring them to Jesus. Bless my classmates in my college. Bring them to Jesus. Bring them to Jesus, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name. That's a Scud missile approach. It's a prayer in hopes that it hits it. But wouldn't it be better if you put a name and a face to that prayer? That's what I'm going to ask you to do as we finish out tonight. So I want you to pray that prayer, Colossians 4, 2-4. Step 2, I want you to care. People don't care how much you know until they know how much. That people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Do you know your neighbors? How can you care for your neighbors? You don't even know what their needs are. You don't even know what they're struggling with. You're just judging them because their lawn looks like you fill in the blank. Or they got too many cars parked in the front yard. And it's ruining the value of your home. Come on. I got a couple of them neighbors, by the way. This isn't like hypothetical stuff. They're knuckleheads, man. I want to smack them. I don't want to win them to Jesus. I want them to clean up their yard. So my value goes up. Isn't that how we're conditioned? Shame on us, right? I mean, I hope they still clean up their yard. But I still want to win them to Jesus. And I'm going to pray for them. And I'm going to pray for them differently now. Six keys to building a relationship that cares. 1, take a genuine interest. 2, smile. You're allowed to do that, by the way. Smile. Be a good listener. I'm a horrible listener. I'm just telling you right now, I'm terrible. I need to get better at this. You know, God did give us 2 ears and 1 mouth. I'm a horrible listener half the time because I don't want to be around you. I don't like people. I'm just as terrible as a pastor, right? You don't know this because I've done this long enough that I've learned the skills of peopling. I am a flaming introvert. I write. I think. I strategize. I cast vision. I write books. People wear me out. I go home and I crash after Sunday. You have worn me out. Not you, being with you. And worse, it's not even that, it's your noise. noise. Seriously, if you, my house is Grand Central Station. People come over, came over, you know, it's less and less these days. But people, it's like, we got a whole party going on. Somebody goes, where's Dan? My wife goes, oh, he went back to the bedroom. I had enough of you. I'll see you next week when you come. You know, it's like, I just disappear because I hit my threshold and I can't, oh, it's too loud out here. It's like, and I go nuts and no, I need to be a better listener. I need to remember and use your name. My wife is amazing at this. I'm horrible at this. Being a church planter and not being able to remember, I'm getting to know some of your names. Give me some grace. No, give me a lot of grace. When my wife gets to come, she's going to come one time and know more people than I know. And she's going to remember your face. Now she's getting older. Okay, if you're listening. And so maybe she remembers a little bit less, but she's got a great memory. And doesn't your name matter? It's amazing to me when I walk into a room and somebody says, hi, Dan. It's like, I didn't know you knew me. When your neighbor said, when you reach out across the street or you roll down your window and you stop or you start doing prayer walks around your neighborhood with the hope and prayer that you will be interrupted, that it's not about, man, I'm on a mission. I'm always on a mission. Stop me if you can. God put us together, literally, Gay and Dan Odines. Go and do. And we are. If you think I have energy, you haven't met my wife. That woman don't stop. She needs to be stopped. She needs a leash. Okay? We are go and do. And we're always seemingly on a mission. And sometimes when we walk through our neighbors, our neighborhoods, we need to literally go. And our mission is to be stopped. Say, hey, Mike, how you doing? No, really, how are you? And I'm going to show you a couple things that are going to help you. Even if you're old, these tools will help you. Some of you are old, by the way. Talk in terms of the other person's interests. Quit talking about your own. Quit one-upping them. We're horrible at this. Somebody tells a story and you quit listening because they triggered something about your story and you're more interested in about your story than their story. Like they can't pick that up. They're picking that up. Shut up. It's not about you. Just listen to them. Get excited about them. Get excited about being on their turf. Don't make them come to your turf. You know, Christians drive me crazy. We're totally fine as long as you come and play in my sandbox. But we're totally unwilling to go play in somebody else's. Because their sand stinks. I'm going to throw out all kinds of goofball things that you're going to go, can't do that. That's sin. Well, call it whatever you want to. That's your worldview and it's not a biblical worldview. Like, for instance, let me throw out some intentional, you know, outside of the box thinking ideas that are not outside of the box, by the way, to your neighbors who don't know Jesus. They're just outside of your box because you've been conditioned to be religious. By the way, Jesus loved religious leaders, didn't he? No, he spent time in the homes of where? Tax collectors and with prostitutes. And he stopped people like the Samaritan woman. And he knew her, by the way. He did know her, right? Because he called her out. He said, no, yeah, it's true. You don't have a husband, but you've had five, you know, and now you're sleeping with your sixth. And so he knew what she was up to and he still stopped. And by the way, he didn't follow the rule of the day, right? Pastors, you can't have lunch with a woman. It's not what Jesus did. Jesus stopped and had a bottle of water with a woman. And not just a woman, the woman that everybody knew. I'm not comfortable with that. I didn't ask you to be comfortable. Neither did Jesus. How about having a barbecue in your backyard for your neighborhood and call it, You're going to hate me now. I'm just going to go there. Beer and brats. Corona and crabs. And you, churchy person, serve up some beer and brats. Now, I'm not trying to ruffle your feathers. I'm just trying to help us think differently. By the way, I was conditioned. I grew up in a flaming legalistic Baptist church that said I did not go to a movie theater until after I graduated from Bible college. Movies were sin and wrong and of the devil in the church I grew up in. And one of the rationales behind that was if I were standing in line and somebody drove by and saw Christian Dan standing in line, they wouldn't give their life to Jesus because I was compromising my standard. People in the world who drove by the movie theater and saw me standing in line said, "How'd you get a ticket? Why didn't you buy me one?" They're not like going, now, I guess if it's a porn theater, maybe different. But just a theater, I didn't go to anything like that. Because I was conditioned. But the truth of the matter is, your neighbors are having beer and brats all the time. And if you take down a barrier to build a relationship, Paul said, "I will do anything in order to reach some, as long as it doesn't cross the line and compromise the gospel." For some of you, that may be a line, but for some of you, it might not. Can you show grace to one another? I know this is outside of the box thinking for some of us, but we need to love our neighbors. And the truth is, if we don't know what they care about, if we don't know what their needs are, we'll never relate to them. We never get to share the gospel with them because they hold us off. We're weird. When we're not weird, we're just like them. We're not better than, you do believe that, right? You're not better than people who don't know Jesus. You've just been saved from your sin. I don't mean to preach at you, kinda. Maybe I do. And then lastly, show appreciation. And do it sincerely. You know, thanks so much for spending time with me. I know you're busy. And I know you just came out to get your mail, whatever else, but thanks for the conversation. That meant a lot to me. I was really encouraged by that. Think that might open the door for another conversation? Maybe next week when you're walking? Step 3, share. So we pray, there's prayer, there's care, and there's share. This is what Scripture says about sharing the love of Jesus. I love this verse, by the way. It's become like my favorite of the last 3 years. I always have more favorite verses. I don't know if how many you're allowed to have, but I have a lot of them. But this is my favorite right now. "I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace." How about we embrace that one for a while? Because, church, you are a remnant. You are a core group of 50 people that God is going to use as a church plant. Can we humble ourselves enough to say that that's what we are? We are a core group of people committed to Jesus who will not stop short of one aim, but to proclaim the name of Jesus and to share the gospel with somebody who needs to know him. So I want to talk, we'll get more into this next time, but I want to walk through the slides. Carl, we're probably going to, or whoever's clicking, Nate, we're going to click through, keep going. Right here's, nope, that one's good for now. Here's how I want you to think of your neighborhood. I want you to think of your neighborhood as the sidewalk. Maybe you don't have a sidewalk, but pretend you do. Okay? Or that common space. And then there's your front yard. That's yours. And then there's the backyard. And then there's inside your home in the family room. Okay, think of it that way. Go to the next slide. And next one. There. So the sidewalk or the street, meeting your neighbors in the common space of your community. I'm going to give you two different phone apps that you can download, and I'm going to show you what you can do with them. It's crazy what technology does. So I'm old. I don't do technology. Well, learn something new. Okay, because it's amazing what you're going to be able to do with this, especially with prayer. Like crazy amazing. It's done all your work for you. It knows your neighbors better than you do. I'm serious when you see what these apps do. Okay? And then we're gonna take them. So I'm stopping and we're gonna do these prayer walks. You're gonna do these prayer walks. You're gonna start walking tomorrow. You're gonna start walking your neighborhood. I know it's still chilly now, but pretend it's spring. Okay? Okay, start walking. Donna did it today. It's like, what are you doing out there? It's freezing. It was so cold today. I'm going to North Carolina tomorrow. Can't wait. It's too cold up here. So stop. And it's the common space. It's not yours. But it's the common spaces. It's the marketplace where we're walking, doing everyday stuff. Allow yourself to be interrupted. And then you move into the front yard, getting to know your neighbors in the normal patterns of your life and welcoming them into relationship. So now you invite them in. It's cursory. It's not like overbearing. It's just like, well, come on out, come on into my space. It's the beginning of incarnation, right? My presence matters. Jesus came. He left the splendor of heaven and he came to us. He incarnated. He moved into the neighborhood. He's now in our front yard. And now we begin to have this relational stuff going on. And then we introduce our neighbor and friends. We move them into the backyard. We invite them to a neighborhood barbecue. What a great time of the year it is to have that. And by the way, quit being so cheap. I'll serve a hot dog. At least do a hamburger. Just kidding. It doesn't really matter. But what matters is, you know, do it up. If the table was reversed, what would make you want to come to the barbecue? Everybody's going to be there. Great food. Great fun. You got a pool, even better. Bring them into the backyard barbecue. And now I'm seeding that with, hey, Rex, I want you and your family to come and join us, kind of incognito, but I want you to kind of, so I want my neighbors to meet my friends. And you can do this, and now they're in your backyard, and then you're going to begin to share your faith, and people are going to come to Christ, and now they're going to become your family, and you're going to invite them into your home. By the way, Jesus didn't invite people. The majority of church didn't happen in the temple courts. 2 hours of 168 hours a week. The church met every day. How do we know that? Because every day their numbers grew. That's what Acts says. Every day their numbers grew. Not every Sunday morning at the altar call, three people raised their hands. I mean, these people gave their lives for the cause. When they signed up to be a disciple, a follower of Christ, did we have a couple missteps? Sure. Judas really missed. Peter denied the Lord 3 times, but he came back and God used him mightily, right? And God added to their numbers, and it was amazing. So I want you to begin to think of your neighborhood this way. Okay, next slide. So these are 2 apps. Take a picture of it if you need to, that you need to download to your phone. Okay? One is called All America. One is called Bless Every Home. I'm going to show you literally what this app can do. Not necessarily the app, but literally. I'm not asking you to do, by the way, what I'm not doing right now in my own neighborhood. That's what too many pastors do. Do as I say, not as I do. Do you know how many pastors haven't led anybody to Jesus in the last 10 years? I'm talking about personal relationship. I'm not talking about from the pulpit. We need to be about this mission. You type in, go to the next slide. So this is your home. This is your neighborhood. I would suggest that you start with this simplicity, right? Top 10, target 3. Next slide. The 10-3-1 tool, okay? So write down the 10 people. Okay, this is just kind of like Jesus' model. Okay, I know he had 12, but 10 sounds better. Okay, so write down your top 10, and then write down your 3, and then get to that one person that you're going to like totally go all out for. Remember, not an ulterior motive, but the ultimate motive. To build relationship and to be on a path, a journey together. That you're going to get to do life with this person. Yes, you're going to spend more time with people who don't know Jesus than with people who do. It's the purpose of the church. If it weren't, he would have returned already. But he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The reason that he's not returned is there's somebody in your neighborhood that needs to know Jesus. And he's going to use you. And that's so cool. Next slide. So, New Beginnings Church, celebrate Easter. This is our target, right? We're going to have 100 new faces or old faces who left. We've got a strategy that we're going to use. I'll give you the strategy and then I'll show you what we're going to do here. So, the strategy is this. We are sending out a letter April 1st, which is this week. Crazy, right? April 1st, we're going to send out a letter to people who have come to Myerstown New Beginnings Church in the last 5 years who may have left for whatever reason. I've written a letter honoring the past, but shining hope onto the future, inviting people to come back. That letter is going to go out to those people. That letter is also going to go out to every VBS family who utilizes your service, whether they go to another church or not, and every Awana family. And so Awana leaders, if you're in the room, VBS leaders, if you're in the room, Susie doesn't have the contact information that she needs because you don't have a system in your church to track people. We don't even have their addresses in some cases. We need to get that database organized so that Susie can send that letter out, okay? So make sure that she has all of the information and we're going to send that letter out. That's the bonus part of the plan. Because I'm not all that concerned about stealing sheep from one pen to another or one aquarium to another in terms of, you know, fishing for men, meaning, you know, how many people can we get from that congregation? I'm more concerned about this card. Lowell, do we have that card? Are they here in the room? So we have a little card that we've printed out. It's simple. It's cardstock. It's nice. It's not cheesy looking. It's really simple. That's the graphic on the front. I don't know if I put the graphic on the back. Let's go to the next slide. I did. How about that? We at New Beginnings would love to invite you into our brand new story. Our greatest desire is to serve our community. We want you to experience freedom this Easter. As we look at our world, we're concerned. We care. God cares. This Easter at 10 a.m., we invite you and your family to join our family as we celebrate the risen Savior. Join us for a cup of coffee and a donut. Get here early. And don't eat all the best donuts. Save the best for them. Invite them. Go have a donut with them. I'm not good with people. We'll learn to get good with people. That's what we need to do again, right? We have a special gift for you. We've got new pens. We've got packets. We've got Bibles. We're going to give people God's word. We're going to bless people with a new family and a new opportunity. And your job is simply to take this card and give 3 of them out. I want you to list your 10-3-1, but I want you to think of it in terms of Frank. For some of you, you're going to go for broke. Some of you, it's going to be hard-pressed because I'm just being real honest with you. Sometimes church people don't even know people who don't know Jesus. And that's pretty bad, by the way. If you don't know people who don't know Jesus, then you need to get out more into the neighborhood. You need to get out into the marketplace where people are lost and don't know Jesus, right? And so we're gonna ask you to meet your Frank. Okay, let's go to the next slide. Okay, next one even. Well, let's go to save right there. So on Easter Sunday morning, I'm gonna ask you to do this. Yeah, I'm giving you the precursor to Easter Sunday morning. If you don't think it's gonna be gospel oriented and gospel packed, you're wrong. And that message ain't for you. The message on Easter is to see people who don't know Jesus come to know Jesus. And the way in which we're going to do this is we're going to give this card, we're going to put this card in the bulletin, and every single one, including you, are going to get a free pen when you walk in the door in your bulletin with this card. And in the invitation, I am going to ask you, every single person, we're going to take time to fill this form out. And obviously I will have led them in an invitation, and I'm going to ask them, A, B, C, or D, come on, be honest with me. God has brought us together for such a time as this. You already did that? Well, great. Check A. B, if what God has done in your heart today is so true and you're ready to give your life to Jesus, you're willing to go from darkness into light and cross that line from death to life, and you believed in Jesus this morning, man, we welcome you into our family. That is the best news I can think of. Would you just check B, believe today? Maybe you're not ready yet. That's okay. We're so glad that you're here. And you're considering the claims of Jesus, what we've talked today. If you're considering that, we're not going to spam you to death. We're not going to like nail you to the wall. We just want you to be real honest. And would you, you know what I'm considering? We just want to pray for you. And if there's something in some way that we can serve you, would you let us know that? Maybe you're here and you're honest enough to say, you know what, you're looking at, I'm here because my wife drugged me here and I come on Easter and Christmas. I have no intention to do that. Don't intend to do that. Then just be honest, man. Just write that. And believe it or not, I've had people actually write, check off D. Because of the way I'm going to present it. Kind of like I just did with you. I'm going to be real. Because that's what we need to be. Real. Everybody's going to do it. They're not going to be like, oh, they're asking all the visitors to do it. Everyone's doing it, which is going to put them at ease to do it too. Now, what about follow-up? Well, do you think we should follow up any B's or C's? I think we should. You an ABF leader? You a ministry team leader? You an elder at this church? I don't know what your plan is, but you better get one. Because the next week, you have 7 days. It's in the letter. You have 7 days to reach out to the people that responded B or C. Not, oh, we better get together a strategy. We better form a committee. No, go. You got their phone number or their email. Somebody take charge. Do something. You know, implement the plan. So that's kind of that. Now, last thing. I know it's time. What time is it, by the way? By the way, this is exactly why we need a clock in this room. I have no idea, and I can talk forever. Huh? Are we done at 7? Okay. Good. Huh? I'm sorry about taking your time. It's your fault. We don't have a clock. I'm sorry. No, you're good. I will close us and we'll pick up where we left off, okay? And I will go through what Frank really looks like and what these apps can do for you. But I would encourage you, go to those apps, download them. If you type in my address, 51 Reason Lane, literally, you can tell it, I want the closest 100 homes near me. Or I want these streets or whatever else. And it will literally populate the names and the addresses of the people who live there for you. And if these are Christian apps, when you're doing your prayer walks, you can literally, after you walk by, not after, that's great, you know, after you walk by and she's back in her house, you can literally, because do you have a great forgetter? I do. I can literally type in 52, Dick had surgery last week, and he's hurting and he needs help. I can take notes and I know how to pray. Here's another thing you can do. It will populate 5 random neighbors every single day and spit you a text so that you can pray by name for those 5 neighbors. You are going to get to know your neighbor. And now to blow your mind away, and I'll finish with this. If you think your neighbor is just your physical neighborhood, you have a lot to learn, because there's this whole new world called your digital community, your social media space. You have influence in a worldwide capacity, and those are your neighbors and your opportunity too. And we'll show you how to do that. So this is going to be a fun time. Can God grow this thing and develop this church to be a healthy, vibrant, reproducing, multiplying people of God again? Can he? Yes. That's weak. Can he?
Yes.
And how is he going to do it? Through you. Obedience-based disciple-making. I want to enlist every ABF, every small group, every ministry team, committee, elder, everybody to get on task. Lowell has done a great job with his team. Susie's got these in the office. These will be ready for you. Pick them up this week if you're ready to go. Okay? On these. Don't wait. They're there for you. The Easter sign is already on your sign. Inviting people. That's not really inviting people. This is. So much better if I can say, hey, Donna, no pressure, but I'd like you to come. Be my guest. And by the way, free cup of coffee and have a donut on us. It's going to be, you know, whatever. Just be relational and then pray. God, I just gave one of those cards to Donna. Will you use it beyond what I even intend? And God will. Okay, let me pray for you over us. And let's pray together, believing in the next 21 days that God is going to use you in remarkable ways to see your neighborhood come to know Jesus. God, thank you so much for loving us. Now, I could talk about this stuff forever. This is the stuff that you commissioned us for. You've prepared us for such a time as this. The days may be evil, but you have given your light to this community in this church. Let this church shine before men. Forgive us when we have put ourselves under a bushel. We remove that bushel. We remove that from our presence. And Lord, let our lights shine over these next 21 days in such a way. And let it become such a habit that it just continues to grow. Let our friends and our relationships and our acquaintances and our neighbors and our classmates and our colleagues come to know Jesus, because you love them and we care for them and we love them. Use this now. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thanks for the extra 20 minutes. I really appreciate it. Give me a clock and I won't do that again.